through this study over the next few weeks. So before we begin, let's just take a moment to shove aside everything else. And by the way, the luncheon, if you didn't bring anything, there's plenty. And I hadn't even been over there. So you don't need to feel guilty if you didn't bring anything. You just show up like you did. And and we're going to have a good time of fellowship over there. But let's just take this moment for prayer to get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we live in an age that you have put us in. And we know that it is extremely evil, it is decadent, it is becoming more and more opposed to you. And Father, we know you've also given us the spiritual armor to be able to stand firm and to fight it. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through this particular study, we will see what your view of evil is, because the devil has been a master at trying to redefine it and do away with it and say it doesn't even exist. And Father, I pray we'll be able to identify it, but more than that, be able to have some idea what you'd have us to do about it. So Father, we just pray that this morning you would sanctify this manna to the nourishment of our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, has anybody heard about an eclipse that's going to happen tomorrow? Well, Mike, one of these days you're going to see the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, rising with healing in his wings. So, yeah. That's going to happen. You know, it's interesting because all this goofiness about the eclipse going to happen, and I'm not one to try and make up signs or look for signs or do any of those things, but there's some things you just can't deny that are going to happen. You'll notice this line going from the northwest down through Texas, that happened in October of last year. You notice this line going across Mexico and up through New England, that's going to happen tomorrow. I find it interesting you made a big X over this country. And I find it interesting that instead of proclaiming Easter, our White House proclaiming Easter as it should have, Resurrection Sunday, instead they claimed it as LGBTQRST Coming Out Day. And you're thinking, okay, is that the final nail in the coffin of this country? Now, it looks like that, you know, we know it's not the Lord's will for that type of thing to happen. It's very clear that we know that, but it seems interesting. All the hype, all the conspiracy theories about the eclipse and all these things that are going to happen. And I just find it interesting. I think the simplest thing's often the best explanation. Just made a big X over the top of our country. Now, it's sad to see it go, but it's to be expected. When you turn your back on God, when you're founded on His principles and you grew on His principles, you were prospered because of trying to apply His principles to your life, and then you turn your back on Him. If Israel didn't escape, what makes us think we will? What makes us think we will? I hear one announcer, news commentator go, "The United States and Israel here forever." I'm going, that's half right. One of us going to be gone. And I know who it's going to be. Now, Israel, they've got a place promised forever. And we can rejoice in that particular fact. But I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. And a lot of us are familiar with Ephesians 5. There is a chunk of information in that chapter. You can literally spend a year analyzing the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. As you find, especially Ephesians 5:18. Does anybody know what that verse says off the top of their head? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're familiar with that verse. Okay? And then how about Ephesians 5:22? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. How about Ephesians 5:25? Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How about Ephesians 5:30? Don't quench the Spirit. I mean, there are verses in there that we probably got somewhere. And actually, I've got some cool verses on my refrigerator now because Chris brought me a magnet that I can change verses out. Okay. And but we're called to expose the evil of our day. In Ephesians 5:7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And he's talking about false teachers, talking about people that have departed from the faith, talking about the evil that is present in the world. Don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. As an unbeliever, that's where we were. But now you are light in the Lord. You're a believer. The book of Ephesians, written to some people, didn't quite have it all right. The church at Ephesus had young Timothy there as their pastor. They were growing. They were learning. And so Paul is writing a note to them. See, we're called to be the light of the world, are we not? The Lord is the light of the world, but we're called to take his light in and reflect that. That's what we're called to do. He says, you're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? If you're a believer, are the light the Lord's supposed to carry. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We just saw in the first session about all the woes, the 17 woes that we find in the New Testament, divine displeasure being expressed. But here we find this verse, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. There are many believers that are trying to keep one foot in both worlds. Exactly how they're trying to live. Trying to live one foot in the world with all the carousing and everything else that goes on, and trying to keep another foot in Christianity, and it's not the way to do it. Expose them. I've been called in on various things and to help out, and people are saying, well, should we bring it to light? Should we not bring it to light? And this verse always comes up. This verse always comes up. Instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. Okay? The stuff that's going on in the world is disgraceful. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the awakening starts with trusting Christ as your Savior. That's what it starts as. If you're a believer, sometimes we just fall asleep. In fact, there are words that are used in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. I've had this discussion recently. 1 Thessalonians 4, does anybody know what's in that verse, the big key takeaway in 1 Thessalonians 4? It has to do with the rapture of the church. Shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. First chapter 5, the word for sleep changes. And it's not the sleep of the believer anymore, as seen when they're in the grave before they get their new body. What it is a sleep that is... Okay. What it is it's a spiritual sleep. Being spiritually asleep, gregoreo is a word that comes to mind there. And it's a word that's different. And it says whether we are awake or asleep, we're still going to go with him when the rapture occurs. But we're supposed to be awake sleeper, and rise from the dead. Because even believers can fall asleep spiritually. So we are called to expose the evil of our day. So when somebody says we just let it go, we're called to expose it as we can. And the Lord calls us in different ways to expose the evil of our day as we can. Now, we are called to overcome evil with good. And the good is spiritual love. And that's in Romans chapter 12, especially verses 19-21. Would you go ahead and turn there with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, because Romans 12 is another chapter you can spend a year in, quite honestly. It starts off with a great passage. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God at your priestly service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can determine what the will of God is, because it's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Okay? That's the first few verses of Romans chapter 12. And then it goes on to just give us more information about the Lord. And then in verse 9, that's where we're going to start reading. You have your English, New American Standard, let love be without a pocket. And the Greek is much more straightforward than that. It says, hey, agape, the love, on hypokrites, the love without hypocrisy, no verbs. That's the strongest way you can say it. The love we're looking at, the agape love we're looking for, doesn't have a false face with it. It's not one of those I love you comments that has no reality behind it in the person's soul. It's not hypocritical. It's not false. It's not any of that. The love we're looking for is true without any acting to go on. And then it starts describing what this love is in verse 9. Abhorring the evil. I think I gave you, did I give you the corrected translation, all these verses on your handout? Yeah, all right. Just follow me through there. Because these are literal from the Greek. That's what you're getting right now is from the Greek. The love without hypocrisy, abhorring the evil. Okay, love abhors evil. Does it not? It's telling us what this love is all about. Attaching to the good. I've seen this other places. 1 Thessalonians 5. Examine everything carefully, it says, and hold fast to that which is good. Some people won't examine everything carefully because they think they know it all to begin with. But it says examine everything carefully and hang on to the good. He says in verse 10, he goes on in the sphere of. It's a bunch of datives that are put here. It's an interesting construction, and it goes this way throughout verse 13. So in the sphere of brotherly love, tenderly loving into one another. Why did I put into in there? The preposition means the love that is inside of you is supposed to go into somebody else. That's what we're called to do. It's the second greatest commandment. So whenever you find a husband and wife desperately seeking and diligently seeking to try and put their love into the other one, then what happens? Marriages grow. Families grow. Churches grow, and nations grow. That's the divine design. Tenderly loving into one another is not just a passing fancy in the hall, so to speak. It's not just putting up with one another. It's giving the love that has come into your life through the Lord God into other people. Amen. Now, in the sphere of honor, honor is a word that means to give weight to in its basic meaning. In the sphere of honor, giving preference to one another. You're going to be faced with tests throughout all of your life that are going to have an issue. Do I take care of my family? Do I take care of my friends? Who do I take care of? First. And first it says, giving preference to one another. In the sphere of honor, giving preference to one another. So we have certain people in our life that are supposed to have priority. And then whenever we're looking at the church, you have an opportunity, you have a believer who is in need and an unbeliever who's in need. Who are you supposed to help? 1 Thessalonians 5 says the same thing. You take care of the believer. You take care of the brother and sister. The Lord's got some other way to reach into the souls of unbelievers, but you take care of one another. It says in the sphere of the diligence, not lazy. You think that affects the Laodicean era of the church? we are lukewarm. We are described as lukewarm. We're lazy. We're lackadaisical. We only give our nod to God when it's convenient as a church whole. And that's absolutely not the way it's supposed to be. Diligence. Didn't we see in 2 Peter about applying all diligence in the sphere of your faith provide? See, that's the diligence. That's the honest effort. That's the zeal. That's the speed. You want to grow up spiritually as quickly as possible. You want to stay there as long as possible. In the sphere of diligence, not lazy. Because see, this is all part of love. In the sphere of the Spirit, fervent. The Holy Spirit has moved inside of you. I've been having this discussion over the last few weeks, trying to put some things together in a couple of new books, and it's about the filling of the Spirit and what is the filling of the Holy Spirit and how do you get the filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling is pleroo. It's a word in Ephesians 5:18 that looks at a process of filling. It is used multiple times. It means a process. It's not a completed result. That's a pleroma. It's a different word that is used. So it looks at the process. What are we being filled up with? Just look earlier in the book. It tells you, to all the fullness of God. Fully realizing He is the sovereign King of Kings. He is absolute righteousness and love. He is eternal life. He is love. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He never changes, never tells a lie. It's absolute truth. Do we believe that all the more? Is the Holy Spirit inside of you? As a believer, yes. Will the Holy Spirit ever leave inside of you? No. That should bring comfort, if nothing else. Inside of you is one of the Trinity that brought the heavens into existence, designed it, organized it, put life on it, and keeps it going. Inside of you. Doesn't mean you're ever going to control Him because you're not God. But it does mean that you can call on Him and ask for wisdom, and He'll give it to you. That's what He does. So, in the Spirit, fervent. In the sphere of the Lord, serving. What are we supposed to do? Fat, sassy, happy, just sit back and saved and satisfied. Nope. It says, in the sphere of hope, the hope, it's interesting because some people still view hope as wishful thinking. And biblical hope is confident expectation. In the sphere of this confident expectation, rejoicing. When that trumpet sounds, are you wondering if you're going to be left behind? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. These things are written, do you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. If you know you have eternal life, you have hope. But if you sometimes wonder about it, that affects your hope. What would happen if somebody told you the day of the Lord has already come? Here comes the eclipse tomorrow. And with the eclipse, all of the believers are going to be caught up together to that great spaceship in the clouds of the sky. And you're not there. Would that affect your hope? What did the Thessalonian church? 1 Thessalonians, he commended them on their faith, hope, and love. 2, on their faith and love, but not their hope. Because somebody came and said, the day of the Lord's come, and you missed it. And so it affected their hope. So he wrote 2 Thessalonians to rebuild their hope. That's what the purpose of the book is. So he says, in the sphere of the hope, rejoicing. In the sphere of the tribulation, persevering. Anybody had any pressure this last week? I know all of you in here have had a perfectly calm week. Nothing has happened. But we get pressure, right? Now, the tribulation, we know it's going to come a time. Time of Jacob's trouble, unlike any other times there have been in the history of the world. We know that's coming. But whatever's going on now is not it. But it is still the beginning of birth pangs. It's getting warmed up real good. In the sphere of tribulation, you can look at all those people on that backboard back there that we support and hopefully pray for. You can look at all those folks and go, the bulk of them are living in a place of tribulation unlike anything we have seen. When you have to, I've been in places where everybody's sitting there with their Bibles open, we're having a Bible class and everything's good, and somebody knocks on the door, and within 5 seconds all the Bibles are gone. They have practiced it so often, it just folds up and they disappear. And we're just sitting there talking. We're not having a Bible study. That's what they live under on a regular basis. And what happened, wouldn't you get maybe a little tired of that? Well, he says in the sphere of tribulation, persevering. When Paul wrote this book of Romans around 56 A.D., Rome was getting fired up and becoming very anti-Christian. He says, in the sphere of the prayer devoted, that's the prayer that you make to the Lord your God, devoted to praise, devoted to intercession for other people, devoted to petition, trying to keep ourselves in such a place that we stay, pray without ceasing, constantly in front of the throne, boldly into the throne of grace. He says, in the needs of the saints, fellowshipping. Somebody has a need, join in. Join in and help them out. We've been able to do so. The missions committee has been able to make some decisions over the last week that really helps some people out. A real blessing that it's going to be. But in the needs of the saints, join in. We didn't solve all the needs of the saints, but we got to participate in it. We got to help. In the love of strangers, pursuing. You know, it's interesting. Seems like nobody likes anybody else. A lot of you here are old enough to remember a song by the Kingston Trio in the 60s called The Merry Minuet. Dunn can probably sing it with me. They're rioting in Africa. They're starving in Spain. There's hurricanes in Florida, and Texas needs rain. Anybody remember that? No? The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans hate the Poles. Italians hate Yugoslavs, and South Africans hate the Dutch. And I don't like anybody very much. That's a true statement. Nobody likes anybody very much anymore still. But it says pursuing strangers. You know, I'm sure glad the Lord Jesus Christ was not prejudiced, or nobody to be saved that wasn't a Jew. You think about that. Think about that. And sometimes we have that attitude. Well, they're different. Well, I'm different from them. That's the way it is. As believers in Christ, we're all part of one body. And that's the way it should be. Now, verse 14 starts out with a bunch of commands. 8 commands. For those that like to live by law, here they are. Get ready. Bless those who pursue you. Dioko is the word translated pursue or to persecute. Okay, they're coming. Bless those. Bless means to give a good word to. Okay, to give a word to them. Eulogeo and eulogetes, those particular words, means to give a good, you know, pronounce a blessing on it. Bless those who pursue you. First command. Second one, bless and do not curse them. Okay. Give them a good word. Don't curse them. Don't utter a curse on top of somebody. You know, like, Lord, I wish you would really get them. How about, Lord, I wish you'd shut them up. It's a little better. See, that's there. Rather than, Lord, take them out. Because, and I know nobody in here has ever prayed that. Lord, they're such a mess. Just take them out. Why do you let them breathe? Because he wants everybody to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Nobody's going to be able to stand at the great white throne and say, you just didn't give me enough time. Verse 15. Bless those who pursue you, bless and do not curse, in order to rejoice with those rejoicing and to weep with those weeping. He said, and you got the divine viewpoint about things. Okay? So you can rejoice with those who are rejoicing for the right reasons. And you can cry with those who are crying for the right reasons. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Everybody knows the shortest verse in the Bible. He didn't weep, I don't believe, because Lazarus died, because he knew he was going to die. He waited for him to die. Lazarus, my brother, is sick. Okay, we'll stay here. And the disciples going, come on, your friend Lazarus, he's over there. Nah, he says, we'll stay here. 3 days later, interesting where the third day comes from once again. 3 days later, okay, let's go. And then he shows up and it says the people are weeping like those who have no hope, including Mary and Martha, his sisters. And he asked him a couple of questions. And, oh, I know the resurrection is going to happen at the end of the age. And he said, don't you know I am the resurrection and the life? Okay? So, what was he weeping over? I don't believe it was that Lazarus died. Maybe because he was going to have to die again. Because it's just a resuscitation. But he was weeping because others were weeping like those who had no hope. They should have. They're the Jews. They should have had a confident expectation that they would see Lazarus again. Verse 16, thinking the same into one another. That's part of where unity comes about. Not thinking the arrogant things. Oh, that's the stuff that says, yeah, I'm smarter than you are, or I'm not as evil as you are, or I haven't committed as many sins as you are. I haven't committed the same type of sins that you have, therefore I must be better. Talked about this Wednesday night. I think we develop a preferential legalism, where it is a spirituality by comparison that we, and it's not over laws of God. There's God. Bless those who pursue you. That's a law of God. But we get preferential legalisms over how do we do baptism? Okay? How do we do the Lord's table? I've seen people that if you think domestic wine is good, you're not spiritual. I went, where did that come from when I first heard it? You know, or well, it's got to be French wine, not the German wine. It's got to be, it's got to be out of a certain cutting, out of a certain. And I'm going, that is legalism on another level, is what it is. And yet, we like to make our own laws, don't we? And try to get other people to following them. He says, not thinking the arrogant things, but moving along with the humble. We want to walk this Christian life with humble people. Fourth command, stop being wise in your own estimation. That's kind of like what we saw in the first session about each man did what was right in his own eyes, right? Verse 17, not paying back evil for evil to anyone. Thinking beforehand about the good things in the sight of all men. What are good things to think of? If there is power, which is the power out of you that comes out of you, being at peace with all men. So much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, you don't want to go try to stir something up, but if it happens, you're going to be ready for it. Verse 19, not taking your own revenge. See, stop being wise in your own estimation. And then this 1D and 2D, these are things that come out of that, and it's explaining further what it means to stop being wise in your own estimation. He says, not taking your own revenge, beloved, but fifth command, give a place for the wrath of the Lord. For it is written. This is another one of these, to me, vengeance. This is what the Lord says. Doesn't say really vengeance is mine, it's to me. puts the focus on himself. Vengeance. I will repay. Promise. Ever thought about that? A good friend who was in that church in Bartlesville, and this was her favorite verse. It was. Anytime bad stuff happened to her, and it did, she'd go, revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And she put him in the hands of the Lord. That's the way she handled it. Pretty good practice. It's a promise, see? I will repay. But our deal is we want it done now. Right? I mean, somebody wrongs us, Lord, I want you to fix them now. Well, he will repay in his own way, in his own timing, and I can guarantee you, doing wrong to somebody else will not bring peace of soul. It might bring a temporary happiness, but like we've learned from our chart, then it goes to a feeling of emptiness. What have you done for me now? And it goes right back through the cycle of slavery, because that's all that is a cycle of slavery. Verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Doesn't mean you give them the bullets to kill you with. Okay? But if they need something to eat, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Because that's just setting us up for the next verse. The summary verse, verse 21. The eighth command, since 12:14. Do not be overcome by evil. Evil is the word kakos. It's a word that means inherently evil. There's another word translated evil, poneros. And they don't make a distinction in the English translations. Don't even try. Kakos means it's evil in and of itself. Poneros means it becomes evil by its use. For example, a gun is not kakos. A gun is poneros, potentially. It's not inherently evil, but it can become evil by its use. Agathos is the counterpart in the Greek to the poneros word, and it means become good. So a gun can be used for good. So the gun itself is neutral. Okay? It does not have a designation of being evil. The word kalos in the Greek is inherently good in and of itself. But this says don't be overcome by inherent evil. But, the ninth command, overcome. The word nakao, the word that's translated overcome, is used throughout the New Testament. But it says do not be overcome. That's the passive. Don't let it happen to you by evil, but overcome. Active. These are things that we do. Overcome evil with good. Kakos is the followed by the word agathos. Do the right things and let God work it out. I heard that piece of advice a long, long time ago, and I'm so thankful for it. Do the right things and let God work it out. Now, here's this command. These are the two verses. Expose the evil of our day from Ephesians 5. And then from Romans chapter 12, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, these two commands state two principles supposed to be the mindset of the Christian life. They're supposed to be the mindset of the Christian life. And how do we get about this? Well, keep them in context. Verse 1 and 2, present your body a living holy sacrifice. You want this stuff to come to pass in your own life? That's where it starts. By the mercies of God, which is your spiritual service of worship. They say spiritual, it's the word liturgos. It's a word that means priestly service. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are a priest to God. And that's worth the praise of the Lord. I'll tell you what, because you don't have to bring animal sacrifices to a Levitical priest anymore. You go directly into the throne room. But you don't bring the animal sacrifices because you bring you into the throne. Present your bodies a living. How do you live in a Christian life? Die to self. Interesting paradox. Holy means you've checked yourself out. If you're involved in sin, you confess it, change, move away from it. Don't stay involved in it. Living holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual priestly service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Now that is an ongoing battle right now, as you all know. You can't turn on the television set without them trying to program you into some type of temptation for fame, fortune, power, pleasure. You can't turn on the television and not find that out. That's how they play people so easily. Well, this'll let you keep up with the Joneses down the street. You know, they've got four garages and you need five. I mean, it's just all these things that we've got to have so we'll be better than anybody else. Or fortune. Oh yeah, let's shrink the seats on the airplanes. That's what we'll do. Oh, how about we shrink the, I hate to use this illustration, shrink the Snickers bars. Okay? So that you pay the same price, you get less of a product. I actually saw that Walmart was sued and is in a settlement mode now for shorting and inflating weights on their scales. I always suspected that, didn't know it. But if you do that much volume of business and you short a 16-ounce bag by 1 ounce, you just make full profit on that 16th bag is what you do. And so they got sued and they did not admit any guilt, but they have come about with it. And you could receive, if you've kept all your receipts from the last 18 years, then you might get as much as $500 back. And if you have your receipts, you get 2% of those. I read through this because I couldn't believe it. You get 2% of those if you've got your receipts. And if you got 101 receipts, then they'll send you $25. And I'm going, just another form of insanity is all it is. But our mindset. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed, okay, by the renewing of your minds. Change the way you think so you can determine what the will of God is. See, if you don't submit yourself as a living holy sacrifice, how are you ever going to figure out the will of God? See the condition? But if you do, then you can know the will of God. And he says you'll know it because it's good. I like that. It's acceptable, our word well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing to God. And it's teleos, it is mature. It's grown up. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because if you do that, you're not going to submit yourself a living holy sacrifice. You already disqualified yourself. If your arrogance is in the way, you'll never really understand what God has for you. Now, these things need to be put into the conscious part of our brain, on our soul, and our spirit, on our decisions. This is really our front line of battle right here, to think about what it has called us to do. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They state the twofold strategy for victory in the Christian life. Because if you want victory, you have to be motivated. Do you want to win or not? Got people playing for basketball championships right now, and they all want to win. Okay? Clearly, they want to win. Strategy. Yeah, they've been practicing for 6 or 8 months. Practicing longer than that. A lot of them, most of their life, in order to win. They have to behave. You might be a real good and natural talent, but you have to refine that talent. It's exactly. If you're going to win, you have to do those things. And a strength. Now, then we bring it into the spiritual life. We need to motivate. Do we want to win this life? Then what is our strategy? We need to study the Word. We need to assemble with God's people. These are simple things that God has called us to. We need to pray all the time without ceasing. We need to offer up worship to the living God. That's what we need to do. Because you can plan. Have any of you ever made plans and then they just went by the wayside? That's easy to do, and it's called, they call them New Year's resolutions. Okay, we make the plans, we get them all ready, and then by January 3rd, might as well have not wasted the pen and ink to write the stuff down. Now, if we want to do it, we got to figure out this is what we want to do, and this is how we have to plan to do it. Victory requires motivation, strategy, behavior, and strength. To manifest good, do not be overcome by evil. So you got to don't be overcome by evil, and you got to think about how to manifest good. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, it starts off with, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That means think about it. How do we consider how to stimulate other people to love and good deeds? And it's not by being a jerk to make them love us. Okay? It's not the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be something that we pour into them, which we've just been seeing in these translations. We pour into them. And we hope there's a good response, but there may not be. Now, how do I identify evil? Okay. Kakos, noun, kakeo, which is the verb form of evil, versus the agathos word. And kalos, it's not in your handout there, but kalos is inherent good. Agathos is, it becomes good. How do we identify evil? We're going to ask 9 questions about how we identify it and then seek to answer it. There's an American theologian named John Holmes that said, evil is a fact not to be explained away, but to be accepted. And accepted not to be endured, but to be conquered. It's a challenge neither to our reason nor to our patience, but it's a challenge to our courage. So we have a knowledge of it. We pray about it. Say, Lord, I really need to be able to identify when it's coming in. Need the Holy Spirit to do that for me. Because if we just seen this false teacher sneak in unawares, they're masters at it. We pray, we study, we reflect, and then we act. Now, what is it? What is evil? Evil is that which is bad by its very nature, and it's hence contrary to God's will. Martin Luther actually said, sin and evil is essentially a departure from God. We started looking at it, that's what it is. He is absolute good, absolute perfection, always has been, always will be. So what is evil? In the simplest terms, it's that which God says is no good. Now, how did it get here? Evil first entered humanity through Satan at the fall of Adam and Eve. That's how it got here. Because he put man and woman in the garden, right? We've all read Genesis 2 and 3. And everything was happy and they were naked and unashamed. And all was good. And that's chapter 2. And then chapter 3 hits. And this talking snake shows up. Okay? And I've always wondered, why did they talk to the snake? But maybe it was common back then. I don't know. But it entered through Satan very clearly. And we study that. Those chapters are worth going back through frequently, because what they do is they establish a pattern for fallen mankind. We find them in the garden because God doesn't make imperfection. God makes things perfect. So he made them perfect and he put them in a garden. Okay? And things were going great. I don't think they were there very long, or there'd have been other little Adams and Eves running around. Because I don't think that took very long to figure out. So, but there wasn't any. So the snake shows up. And the Bible clearly tells us he deceived Eve. Okay? He faked her out. That was evil that he deceived her. It was evil that she didn't do what she knew to be right. And some people say, well, Adam didn't tell her. And I'm going, I don't think so. I think he would have said, you see all these great trees, honey? This is, or I don't, honey, I guess he called her honey. You see all these beautiful trees? We get to eat from all of them except that one. Okay? Don't eat from it. And did he tell her to not touch it? We don't know. But that's, he may have. He was the one in charge and responsible. Okay? And he may have said that when he communicated it to her, because it's first told to him. So his first job, he passed on to the woman because she knew what the rule was. And then she got fooled. But Adam didn't get fooled one bit, did he? He had a choice to make. And he had another choice he could have made. What if he'd offered to die for her? Going to ask the Lord about that later. What if he'd said, I'll take her place, and stepped up and said, she sinned, I'll take it. Conflict may have been over right then. May have been over right then. But he didn't. Okay? And so he had a choice. It was the woman outside of the garden or God inside the garden. And he picked the woman. Anyway, whenever the Lord brought her the woman, in the Hebrew it says, basically says, Adam looked at her and went, wow. So anyway, went through Adam and Eve. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. What is our relationship to it? It was passed internally through Adam to all of mankind, except the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus we're born with evil in us, from Romans 7:18. Thoreau actually said, there's 1,000 people hacking at the branches of evil, but nobody's chopping the root. That's part of where our problem comes from. Romans 7:18, if you want to turn there with me, this is important. Because this whole concept of evil is inside of us. Isn't that exciting? We think of evil as being on the outside. But let's see how Paul uses this. Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. See, I want to do good. Why do I, who want to do good, not do good? For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil, there's our word, that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I don't want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. He's talking about the sin nature. This sin nature is a result of evil. It is there, and where did it come from? Adam's sin. How did we get it? Passed on to every member of the human race by Adam, by man, sin, entered into the world, and death by sin. Why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? Because the sin nature's passed through the man, not the woman. Did Mary have a sin nature? Yes, she did. But the sin nature of the woman was not what contaminates things. It's the sin nature of the man, according to Scripture, is what does it. So he says, I'm no longer but the sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's in my members. So guess what? God made. He made a creature that was perfect. He also made a creature he knew would fall. And he also made a creature that all of the progeny would be fallen automatically when they're born. Now, that sounds like a problem only God can fix. Right? And it is only a problem. We are born, in a sense, doubly dead. We're born spiritually dead, is how we are born, because we have a sin nature present inside of us. We're not all born good, and then we sin and become bad. It's not what the Scripture says. Paul says, I've got it in here. And he just written in Romans 5 that one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Okay? So Paul has already written a theology that is here, and he says, and he tells everybody, I've got a sin nature too. What does that do for Saint Paul? He's only a saint by grace through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like anybody else that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a saint. They don't become a saint by doing miracles or anything else. Because the Corinthians are called saints, but they were anything but saintly. Now, what does it do to us, this question of evil? Well, it generates sins. That's what it does. That's what it does to us. It generates sin. So, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. Even in the best of hearts, there remains a small corner of evil. That's some great insight that he had. It generates sins. Mark 7, I love this passage. When any time somebody says, well, I just want to follow my heart, I want you to remember Mark 7. Okay? And turn there with me. Maybe you remember it a little bit better. That's how we're going to close up today. Hopefully, remembering Mark 7 and thinking about it. This is Jesus talking. And they had gone after his disciples once again. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Okay? Where do evil thoughts go? From the inside, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts, fornications. Okay, that starts in the brain. It's where that starts. It's not simply a animal instinct, as some would have you believe. It starts in the brain. Thefts. Oh, well, you're going to think about stealing it before you steal it. Murders, premeditated murder. Most of them are clearly premeditated. You know, people have thought about them. Adulteries, defilement of the marriage bed. Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Sound doctrine's built on the words of Jesus Christ. And what did Paul do in Romans 7? Gave us sound doctrine. He said, I've got evil inside of me. And the fact of the matter is, we all do. And there's a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit until we get this new body that we're going to need to overcome daily on a regular basis. What does it do to us, this evil inside of us? It generates sin. See, when we're talking about evil, we want to look outside, don't we? But you want to change your world, you need to start with you. That's what it's about. We want to change this world, we have to start with us. And a lot of us look in the mirror and go, well, I fixed me pretty well. But Paul, the more he examined himself, went from being a sinner to the greatest sinner that ever lived in his writings. And I think that's because he examined himself and he found out what was lacking in his soul and he sought to correct it so that he might walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, because we all have to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for our deeds in the body, whether they're good and acceptable or whether they're worthless. So we need to know what's pleasing to the Lord and adjust our life accordingly. Let's pray. Father, it's a great day. Once again, we've had the chance to feed upon your word. Father, your word always blesses us. Father, sometimes it convicts us, and sometimes it just encourages us to keep on. And yet, Father, it always does what it's designed to do. And Father, the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. We thank you for the fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fact that we are in our Lord Jesus Christ, and by being in him, we're also in you. So, Father, thank you for this relationship that we have. May we seek for it to grow even more every day as we get closer to our home going. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.